pray. Our Father, we thank you for the presentation we've just experienced. And Father, we would love for our church to have all of those updates done and for a place for our children to be warm and welcoming, and so that families might come here and grow and learn your ways. And so help us as we consider these things. And Father, we thank you for all the work that's gone into that. And Father, we pray now for our time together as we finish up this chapter. God, that you would just help us to crystallize in our minds all that you're saying in this chapter, that we might not be confused, but that we might have it pretty sorted out as to what you're saying the events of your coming will be. And may it be that as we learn these things, that it stirs us up to anticipate your coming, to purify our lives, to live with a zeal and a passion for what is coming in the future. And so speak to us very personally this morning, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me talk about the context just a minute. And by the way, I missed you so much last week. I had to be in Jackson with my granddaughter who was being baptized. But I just hate to miss Sunday school. I never miss Sunday school flippantly, ever. But that was just one thing I had to be at. So I appreciate Jeff filling in for me. Now, the context of these two chapters 24 and 25. It's Wednesday of Passion Week. Jesus is only a few hours away from being betrayed. And he's sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And they ask him, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Now, do you remember that they feel like the kingdom is very soon? I mean, they think it's weeks, months, days. I mean, right on the verge of the kingdom. Because they know Jesus is the Messiah. And they've experienced everything he's done. All the wonders, all the miracles. And he's done all of these signs and wonders that prove his kingdom power. He's just come out of the temple, where he has denounced the false religious leaders of Israel. He's cleansed the temple at that time. And he's also announcing that there's going to come a desolation of the whole temple complex, that not one stone will be left upon another. And then he says he's coming in glory. So they think, oh my goodness, it's very, very near. Now, if you go to the parallel passage in Luke 19:11, it says this, that they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And that's where they were. That's what they were looking for. And so their question that they ask him has two parts. They say, when shall these things be? That's one question. And then they say, what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs, and when will it happen? That's what they want to know. Now, Jesus begins answering their question with giving them the signs question first. And we've studied that thoroughly. It came in verses 4 through 28. And so they're going to be the signs, followed by what is known as the abomination of desolation. And I think we spent two Sundays discussing what that was. And that's where the Antichrist sets up an idol of himself in the Holy of Holies in the temple that is in Jerusalem. And he's going to demand that the whole world worship him. And following that point on is a period of 3.5 years. And it is known as the Great Tribulation. During that time, all hell is going to break loose on earth. It's going to be intense. There are going to be signs in the heavens. The sun, the moon go dark. The stars fall out of the universe. And then the very last sign, which is the sign, after the lights go out, the Son of Man appears in heaven. Now, beginning in verse 36, he discusses the when question. That was the what are the signs question, and now we're moving to the when question. Let's start with verse 36. Look at it with me. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, No, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but my Father only. So basically, he tells them, the when are you coming, is an unknown. Now, the signs that precede the second coming have been clearly given here. And you can also go to Revelation chapter 6 through 18, and they even give further detail on the signs. Now, do you remember our lesson we had a few weeks ago? Let me refresh your memory. That the generation that is alive during that period of time, once the tribulation starts, that is the generation that it's going to start in one generation and end in one generation. Now, the signs are going to be unmistakable. They're going to be worldwide signs, unmistakable indications of the collapse of the world and of the universe. But now listen very carefully. The specific moment, notice what it says in verse 36. Jesus is speaking of a day and an hour. Okay, so write that on your handout. A day and an hour. The day and the hour are not known. But the general time period will be very obvious. Amen? I mean, you're going to notice when the lights go out, aren't you? But the day and the hour is an unknown. Is an unknown. So he says, people aren't going to know. The angels don't know. Even Jesus, as he was on earth in his body, earthly body, did not know. The Father alone knows the day and the hour, the specific time. Now look at verse 42. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour. Look at verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not. And look at verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour he is not aware of. And then verse 13 of chapter 25, which we'll get to next week. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. Now he's speaking of a specific moment. But the time period of the second coming will be known, because it has a sequence of events. I mean, I think we'll recognize the abomination of desolation. That's going to be a historical, worldwide event. There'll be wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, famines, pestilences, all the descriptions that come in Revelation 6. The water's going to be devastated. It's going to be turned to blood. The day, I mean, there's one point when everything in the sea dies. Everything in the sea is going to die. Can you imagine the smell? The day is going to be set off its normal cycle. Daylight's going to be shortened. There's going to be more darkness. I mean, all of these events are going to be observable. And they're going to indicate the general timing of the second coming. But what Jesus is saying is the day and the hour will not be known. And it's going to come with suddenness in an unexpected way. Now, the period of the tribulation will be very clearly indicated. And we know, according to verse 29, that immediately after that time period, Jesus is returning. But the day and the hour, we cannot know. And one of the signs comes. We don't know how long it will be before, once they come, we don't know how long it will be before he actually comes and establishes his kingdom. We can know the general time period. Now, we don't know it now because we don't know what generation that this is going to come upon. I believe it's initiated with the rapture of the church. That has not happened yet. Then there's going to be a 3.5 year period of time where the Antichrist is coming on the scene, promising to be a peacemaker. He's ascending to power during the first 3.5 years. And then he's going to kind of politically rescue Israel, bring them in safely. But in the middle of that time period, he is going to renege on his promise to Israel and demand that they worship him. So we're going to have the rapture. the rise of the Antichrist, the birth pains, the abomination of desolation, and then the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And those have not happened yet. Now, the generation that it comes upon, all those signs, they still won't know, even though all those signs are happening, they still won't know the exact day and the exact hour when Christ is coming, because that is a secret. Now, let me say this again, because it's real important. When we talk about the second coming, I'm talking, and I don't have my board up here because of this, but we're talking about he came the first time in Bethlehem. He's coming the second time on a horse to bring judgment to the earth. The first time he came in humility. The second time he comes in judgment and in great power and great glory. So when we're talking about the second coming, I'm not talking about the rapture. That is a unique, different event. So you have the first coming, the second coming, and the rapture. All right, so get that in your mind. So it's a time, according to verse 36, that no one knows. We cannot know the day, we cannot know the hour, but I want you to understand, we can know the era that is going to happen in. We don't know the generation that it will come upon, but whatever generation it starts with, it will end with. Because that's what we saw in verses 32 through 35. Now, I think I put this on your handout. No one knows, not humans, not angels, and not the Son. That's what he says. Not humans, not angels, and not the Son. Now, why is he waiting? Let's ask that question. Why is Jesus waiting? Well, first of all, he's waiting that sin may ripen, or that sin may run the full gamut. Because God is not going to move in judgment on this world until the harvest is absolutely ripe. He's going to let sin run its full course. He's going to let sin spend itself. And if you go to Revelation 14 and 15, you have some very rich imagery there. And you see that Jesus is sitting on a cloud and an angel comes. And the angel says, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time for thee to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And so we're waiting for the harvest of sin to fully ripen, and that's the imagery there. And there's another reason. And the other reason is salvation. You see, God is waiting that the redeemed may be brought in to salvation. Now listen to Romans 11:25. I would not, brethren, that you should be wise in your own conceit, but blindness, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, now listen carefully, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles speaks of the gathering in of the church of this age. And I believe that's why, one reason, the Lord is waiting. Because he's gathering the church. And after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in Romans in verse 26, it says, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, remember, Jesus came. Israel did not recognize their Messiah. And so they were cut off because of unbelief. And they are seen as an olive tree that was cut off. And we, the Gentiles, the church, we were grafted into that root. And God says in Romans, don't be so proud, because if I can graft you in, I can also graft them back in. And that's exactly what God is going to do. And I've told you all along, I believe the tribulation is a time where God is dealing with the nation of Israel. Now let's go back to verse 36. So the reason why God waits, Jesus waits, that sin may ripen and that the redeemed who have been planned for all his for his glory eternally may be brought into salvation. But no one knows the day,
Or
the era. Our, but we can know the era, okay? Now, what should the attitude be of every generation? I mean, every generation that has lived has said, could it be our generation? I feel that way. Do you? I just feel that way. I feel like it could be our generation. I mean, I fully expect it to be our generation. Wouldn't that be cool? We wouldn't have to say goodbye to our loved ones. I mean, we're all saved. We'd all be caught up together to be with the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what I want. So what should our attitude be? Well, let's look at it. Number one, it should be this. Alertness. Alertness. Write that down. Now, let's look at verse 37. He says there, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, let's think about the days of Noah and the attitude that was prevailing during that day. Do you know what? Most of the world, at the coming of Jesus, aren't even going to care. I mean, you got all these signs going on, all these events happening. I mean, earthquakes, things going on in heaven, terrible massacres all around the world, a shortage of water, all of that happening. And for the most part, the world isn't even going to look to the truth of the Word of God for answers. You know, they're going to try to be figuring it out just like we're doing today. Sociologically, scientifically, rationally. You say that's absolutely impossible. I mean, with all that's going to be going on in the world, surely they'll turn to the Word of God. No way. And let me just ask you this question. Why would we expect them to be any different? I mean, when Jesus was here the first time, do you realize that in the land of Palestine, he totally removed disease? Everybody. There was no disease in that land. The signs, the wonders, he raised people from the dead. And you know what the religious leaders said about him? They said he was of the devil. They did not recognize their Savior in their very midst. So why should we expect the world to be any different during the time of the tribulation? Now remember back in 2 Thessalonians, we've looked at it several times. Let me just remind you of what we saw there. We saw that the restrainer is taken away before the son of perdition is revealed. And the son of perdition, or the son of destruction, is the Antichrist. And the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. You know, today, the Holy Spirit's in the world. Where is he?
Nice.
He's in us. And do you realize we're salt? And salt is a preservative. And do you realize we're light? And light dispels darkness. And so you and I are a tremendous preservative on the world today. Holy Spirit in us is restraining evil in the world. But when that is taken away, when is that going to be taken away? At the rapture. And then the tribulation will come. He's going to take his hands off. And you talk about an evil world. Evil is going to run its course. And then also in Revelation 9, another thing that's going to happen during that time is all of these temporarily bound demons. Now remember, there are demons. There are free demons and bound demons. And of the bound demons, there are some temporarily bound and some permanently bound. Well, there are a whole huge group of temporarily bound demons that are going to be released during the time of the tribulation. It's going to be an absolutely demonically infested world. The Holy Spirit's taken out and the demons are put in. I mean, I'm telling you, it's going to be very vile and very wretched. And not only that, in Revelation 12, there's a picture of Michael the archangel who has a battle with Satan, and they battle. And Michael wins, and Satan is thrown from the air, where he is the prince of the power of the air. And he's thrown down to the earth, and he knows he only has a short time, and he's going to go with a vengeance on the earth. And so the Bible says it will be like it was in the days of Noah. Now let's talk a minute about that. I mean, they ignored the truth. Now 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They laughed at him. He told them a flood was coming. But you have to understand, they were involved in what's known as the first heaven. There's the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. You and I are in the second heaven. And in the first heaven, the earth was like a big greenhouse. And the water, the earth was watered from beneath, and it had never rained. And so he's like, it's going to rain. What is raining? You're going to die in a flood. And so he's preaching that. They do not buy it. They don't believe him. And everybody ridiculed him and mocked him. As for 120 years, he preached righteousness. And he built the ark. Everybody could see the ark. Now, look in verse 38. Let's see how it was in the days of Noah. Whereas in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, he preached for 120 years. The period we're talking about is going to be a 7-year period of time. And there will be many preachers of righteousness on the earth. God never leaves the earth without a witness. There are going to be these two fellows who come, I believe they're Elijah and Moses, and they're witnessing in Jerusalem for a period of 3.5 years. And then the Bible says there are going to be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, men, not married, totally righteous, who are going to proclaim the gospel all over the earth, and they're going to be supernaturally protected from the Antichrist during that time. And not only that, we see also that there will be an angel who is in mid-heaven, and as the earth turns, the whole earth will hear him preach an eternal gospel. But people are going to come up with all kinds of reasons to mock, to scoff, to ridicule. Now look what it says. It says they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Those aren't sins, are they? You know what that means? It just means life was going on as usual. They lived as if nothing would ever change. They totally disregarded what was going on. They didn't see the implications. They lived their life as if there would never be an end. I mean, they were just going through the cycles of normal personal, family, and business enterprise. I mean, just trying their best to go through the routine. Now, this is amazing. I don't know how they're going to do it during the tribulation, but that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, I want you to know there will be a redeemed remnant on the earth during that time, because according to Revelation 7, the number is innumerable. So many you can't count. But there's also, along with that, going to be a worldwide rejection of all the things having to do with God. And that's what happened in the days of Noah. And so Noah, his sons, their wives, the animals went into the ark. God shut the door, and it probably didn't take long for the water to start rising. And I'm sure many came and knocked on the door to get in, but it was too late. They didn't realize verse 39 until the cataclysm came. That word cataclysm means to wash down. And so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, twice it says that. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, you're just going to go on with your routine until it's too late, and then instant devastation. And so that generation will be like the generation in the days of Noah. They were warned, they were warned, they were warned. They were warned for 120 years. Now, they lived longer back then because of the environment. They didn't get wrinkles like we do. The future generation will be warned for a period of 7 years. And then go to verse 40 and 41. It gets very specific. Now, I want you to understand this. This is not talking about the rapture. Where are we in the chapter? Where are we? Remember the sign of the Son of Man has appeared? You remember that? We're way past the rapture. Look at it with me, verses 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now the one in verse 40 is a masculine gender. The one in verse 41 is a feminine gender. So it's like there's men in the field, one man's taken, one's left. There's women grinding, one's taken, one's left. Now what do we mean by taking? And I want you to see, this is not speaking of the rapture. This is a reaping of the earth, a taking of the earth, of people off of the earth, to judgment. To judgment. Now go back to verse 39. You see there it says, till the cataclysm came and took them away. Now that's the imagery that we're looking at here. The picture was the flood swept the men away to death. And you've got two in the field, one is taken in judgment, the other is left. You've got two grinding at the mill, one is taken in judgment, the other are left. Now what are the ones left for? What are they left for? Well, they're left because immediately following the tribulation is coming a period of a 1,000-year millennial kingdom reign of Christ upon the earth. When he returns, he'll set up his kingdom and he'll rule upon the earth for a period of 1,000 years. And the ones that are left are the ones who are the saved, and they will enter into that millennial kingdom in their earthly bodies. But the unbelievers will be swept away. The believers will be preserved. Now we're going to really get into this in detail in Matthew 25. So just remember that. So the millennial kingdom, have you got that in your mind? It's going to be populated by the believers who have lived through the reign and the terror of the Antichrist and have not been destroyed. Many, many, many Christians will be martyred, but many will not. Some will survive that. They're still alive when Christ comes. He's going to sweep away all of the ungodly in a holocaust of judgment. But the godly are going to remain and will be alive and will go into the millennial kingdom to populate that kingdom. So it's going to have people in their physical bodies. Real people just like us. They're going to marry. They're going to have children. They're going to live with the curse removed off of the earth. The children are going to lay down with the lion and play by the poison. I mean, the lamb will lay down with the lion. It's going to be a time of great peace. Now go to verse 42. And I say all of that because here is the point. Very important. He says, watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. And when he comes, the ungodly will be swept away, and the godly will be left. And they will be left remaining to enter into the kingdom. And that is the promise. So there needs to be a real sense of being prepared.
Teresa.
Yes.
Are you saying that people will be saved during the tribulation?
Yes. Okay. Yes. It will be the greatest time of revival the world's ever seen.
So this is the time that you're talking about. And the rapture has already taken place.
The rapture happens. Okay. I believe the rapture happens before the tribulation. And see, we could be living in the generation that this takes place. We're going on business as usual. Suddenly the rapture happens. That initiates the 7-year period of time known as the tribulation. The world is chaotic. A leader rises. He's the Antichrist. He rides in on a white horse in Revelation. He promises peace. Israel is up in the Middle East. They're in the very center of, surrounded by enemies. They need protection. He is coming from the European, revived European empire, which we saw in Daniel. And he's going to protect Israel. And he makes a pact with them for 7 years. They rebuild their temple. They're living there. They are sacrificing. They're doing everything. But in the middle of that time, the Antichrist demands that the world worship him, that he is God. And don't you remember? When that happens, what should you do if you're in Israel? What do? You run. Do you go in and get your coat? No. Do you do anything? No. You get out of there as fast as you can. And if you've got a baby, woe to you. Or if you're pregnant, woe to you. Because it's going to come like a flood. And from that point on, it's going to be awful upon the world. And then the Bible says, if the days hadn't been cut short, no one would have survived. And so He's going to take daylight, and in the atmosphere of darkness, people will be able to be preserved during that time. And then at the very end of that time, you see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven coming, and he comes to reap the earth. And what we're seeing here is he's going to take all the ungodly away in judgment. Now, he knows perfectly who to take. But the ones who are left are the ones who are saved. And they will be left to enter into the kingdom in their earthly bodies. Now, is that clear? Sort of, kind of? So look at back verse 42 there. Verse 42, it's a present imperative. It means be continually alert. Every generation needs to be continually alert, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And that's how it's going to be. Now, I want to say this. If you study your Bible carefully, I don't know exactly how many prophecies I have known, but I can't remember the number. There are like over 300 individual prophecies concerning his first coming. Every one of those prophecies fulfilled exactly as it was said. And what we're learning here, all of these prophecies concerning his second coming, every one will be perfectly fulfilled. He could be. Now, the question, and we're going to stop here. The other two points that we're going to see next week, and I'll let you jot them down. Alertness, be alert. And I wish my brain would remember. Hold on. Alertness. Then number two would be readiness. And number three would be faithfulness. And we'll look at those next week. I don't know, as I'm studying this, I just think this all the time. We could be the generation. We could. We could be that generation. The generation that sees the rapture of the church, the Holocaust of the tribulation, the sun, the sign of the sun, and the birth of the kingdom of God. And I guess as we close, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Am I ready? I'm so ready. I'm so ready for Jesus to come. Are you alert? Are you looking for his coming? Are you right with the Lord Jesus? Are you right? Well, let's pray. And then we'll pick up next week where we left off. Father, thank you for this wonderful truth that we're seeing out of your word. And Father, we pray that we would be alert to your coming. I mean, sometimes I just look in the sky and I think, oh, it could be today. So long to be caught up together with you, to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Father, just so to be delivered from sin and from heartache and from death. And so, Father, we pray that we would be alert, that we would be ready for your coming. That you would find us faithful, as we're going to see in our study next week. That you've gone away, but when you come back, you'll find us faithfully serving you, being good stewards of all that you've given us and of our lives. So, Father, I pray you'll bring us back next week. I hate to do two-part studies. I pray you'll bring each of these ladies back that we might complete and see exactly what all this is saying in Matthew 24. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Now you have to come back next week.